I'm going to jump right in to the 15th, the 14th truth overall. And my clicker's not working, so yeah, can you do triple duty back there? Number 14, don't allow the crowd to determine your convictions. It's easy to, if you're not grounded, to get feelings involved and become fickle. And you kind of do this, determine which way you're going to go on the issue. Wet your finger and see which way the wind's blowing. That's not how we're called to live our lives as Christians. We're called to live godly lives. For example, in Acts chapter 5, Peter and John get into hot water with the religious establishment because they've been preaching in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know the miracle in chapter 3 resulted in the brouhaha they got into in chapter 4. In chapter 5, they brought back and, okay, you're still preaching. If we told you no more preaching, I'm paraphrasing. And in verse 29, Peter opened, and Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. You see, their mind was made up about what they believed and what they were going to do, and they were committed to it. We need to have
strong biblical convictions. Now, most people have convictions about a lot of different things, and tonight I'm talking about good, sound, strong, biblical, moral convictions. If you wait till you're in a pinch to decide what you believe about something, the pinch will win. You need to spend time in the Word, wrestle with the truth, surrender to the truth, and decide what you're going to believe. Now, we're living in a time when it's almost a fad for numbers of parents to adopt this mindset. Well, I'm not going to push what I believe on my kids. I want them to grow up and kind of, you know, discover what they're going to believe. Hogwash. I guarantee you somebody's going to be pushing what they believe on your children. And even when they become adults, which culture says is 18 years of age, and a lot of higher education, colleges, universities they go to, they will have professors standing in front of them. I'm not making a sweeping statement here, but because I have sat under such said professors, I can tell you there are professors that will try to make your children think they've been raised by some conservative idiots that believe mythological fairy tales called the Bible, and then proceed to use every ounce of influence they have to set the course for your child's life, brainwashing them. And it's amazing, I believe, how much help they can foster from the spirit realm unknowingly. Because deceiving spirits are spinning around that stuff like a tornado. Paul warns us about deceiving spirits that are sent to seduce. And many of the warnings of Scripture are about what you choose to believe. Believing rightly will result in living rightly. And this age of moral relativism basically means you can custom make your own truth. That one person's truth, that's truth for them, may be juxtaposed to your truth, which is truth for you. But it's all right. Everybody has their own truth. Well, may I say to you tonight, and even without your permission, I'm going to say it, truth is truth, whether you say it is or not. And Jesus Christ said he was the way, the truth, and the life. The Holy Spirit, the Bible calls the Spirit of truth. And the psalmist declares, thy word, O Lord, is true. The Word of God is true. The Spirit of God is true. Jesus is the personification of truth. And so anything that misaligns your life with Christ, the Spirit, or the Scripture is out of line. And if you don't settle your convictions now, when you get pushed in the corner by crowd pressure, by peer pressure, you will cave. Don't think for a moment this was an easy thing for Peter and these apostles to do. They stood there knowing that what they would speak out of their mouth may very well cost them their lives. And church history records that many have given their life rather than renounce their convictions. Martin Luther, "Here I stand, I can do no other." That's conviction. Don't allow the crowd to determine your convictions. Don't allow the philosophies and wisdom of this world contravene the Word of God in your life, believers. It's a Wednesday night, primarily, probably predominantly, maybe totally, all believers under the sound of my voice right now, but someone may be listening online. The Word of God is where you need to find your conviction. The Spirit of God is where you'll find the courage to live by those convictions. And Jesus Christ is the Lord before whom you will bow to give an account of your convictions. Don't allow the crowd to determine your convictions. And parents, take this to heart. Don't like, well, you know, you're going to make your own. No. The Word of God says this is the way we live in this house. Our house, we're going to serve the Lord. And I realize that kids, when they get older and they can make their own decisions, sometimes they may sow wild oats and all that, but you've got to trust the Word of God that if you train up a child in the way he or she should go, that as they age and get older, they're going to remember that and not depart from it. And you want your child to have their own faith. But by that, you don't mean that you don't share your faith with them or that you don't teach them the faith. You don't live the faith before them. And one reason sometimes children can go amiss is because they haven't seen a living faith demonstrated. Maybe they've gone through the motions of going to church and back. But none of us have had perfect parents. None of us are perfect parents. We need to do the best we can do to drive home the fact to our kids, we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. We believe the Bible is true. We believe if you have to choose between what God's Word says and what the school says or your friends say or the world says, we're going to take our stand on the Word of God. Don't allow the crowd to determine your convictions. Next, number 15, it's important to discern between faith, fear, and feelings. In James 1:6, this is interesting here because we talk about this section of Scripture I'm about to read a lot, but in context, he's talking about a person who asked God for wisdom, knowing that God won't hold it back, that God will give it. Well, when you think God's given you wisdom, don't be wishy-washy about it. It's after verse 5, let him ask of God who gives to all men literally, but let him ask in faith. See that connection? In other words, Lord, I need wisdom. I'm trusting you to bring wisdom into my life. Ask in faith with no doubting. If you doubt, well, I'm not getting wisdom. I guess I'll just figure this one out. No, God's going to give me wisdom. I'm going to get in the Word. I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek the Spirit's help. I'm going to ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And obviously this verse can be applicable to other situations, but here it's about our receiving and acting by faith on the wisdom that God gives us. We're not to be wishy-washy. God's way is the best way. God's way is the best way. The scripture I had this morning out of Proverbs 21:7 was about like there's no wisdom, there's no understanding, and there's no counsel that can stand against the Lord. If you're the idea of that scripture is if you're getting something you think's wisdom, but you're going to have to stand against what the Lord says about it, it's not wisdom. If you're trying to reason something out and understand it, and you know that, hey, sin's involved here, God's not in this, it's not. You're not going to get an understanding. God's not in it. And you're certainly, if you get counsel that's against the Lord, what the Lord would say, it can't stand. It won't stand. And so if you build on that, what you build's not going to stand. Same idea here. We've got to discern between faith, fear, and feelings. Now, faith is simple, surrendered trust to the Lord and what God says. Let him ask in faith. Ask what? Let him ask for wisdom. So when you get wisdom from the Word of God, you put your faith, you put your trust in that. Well, I don't feel like this is working. It's not your feelings that makes it work. It's your faith. And you have to discern that. Because a lot of times, I will say this, big changes that have occurred in our life by the direction of the Lord always required faith. And there's always an element of fear that you have to overcome. Well, if this is not God, whoa, I'm leaving a really good job, a good situation here if this is not God. But faith says, God's leading me to do this. He's going to take care of me. You know, he's the one that's been taking care of me through that job. And if he's leading me to change, then he's going to take care of me. I'm not going to get into fear. I'm not going to let my feelings separate me from what God is saying to me. Our feelings can so deceive us. I'm just not feeling it. And you know, I just don't know. So, now, sometimes we may use that term in the sense of, I don't have peace about that. And we may be describing it that way. But our emotions, as you've heard me teach before, you know, faith and feelings, faith, fear, and feelings, you got to keep that stuff lined up. It's like a train on a track. Your faith is the locomotive. And your feelings is back there at the caboose. And as long as your feelings are following your faith, that's all right. But when you try to reverse that thing and let the caboose lead, it's like the tail wagging the dog. Feeling will get you derailed, off track, and moving in the wrong direction. You may wake up some days, I just don't feel saved today. Does that mean you're not saved? No, it means your emotions are acting up. And you need to get, you got to keep your faith in the right place. Well, I don't feel like I'm loved today. I'm just not feeling it. God's Word says you are loved, that nothing can separate you from His love. So you can let feelings come in and fear wedge in. Well, maybe He doesn't love me because of what I watched on TV last night, or that, or what I said to that person at work today, or a long list of things. God's love for you is not based on your feelings. It's not even based on what you do or how you live. Now, you may not be pleasing Him. He may be displeased with how you're living, but that never changes how much He loves you. It's important to discern between faith, fear, and feelings. Your feelings can get you into a works mindset very quickly. If I do the right things, I feel good about myself, that means God loves me more and I'm going to be more blessed. No, living by faith, doing what God says regardless of how you feel, and regardless of what fear is informing you, just trusting God and doing what God says is what brings the blessing and makes it all work. Because without faith, it doesn't say it's not likely that you'll please God. It says it is impossible to please God. Again, pleasing God and God loving you, Don't get confused. He loves you even if you're not pleasing him. It's just like you still love your child when you're wearing that honey out. Or, when you're correcting them. Isn't that true? I mean, you should be. If you're not loving them, then you don't need to do that. Without faith, we can't please God. So it's important to discern between faith, fear, and feelings. And with this passage talking about wisdom, when are we usually seeking the Lord for wisdom? When we have a decision to make. And it's during times of making decisions when fear and our feelings can really get us moving in our own direction. We can miss some of the biggest opportunities God's put right before us because of fear or because of feelings. Well, I just don't like that. Lord, I just don't like that. I don't like there. It's got nothing to do with what you like or don't like. It's what is God saying. It's important to discern between faith, fear, and feelings. Because we are called to live by faith. Rash decisions made quickly based on how you feel in the moment, are often wrong decisions. For instance, when you get ticked off about something and I'm just gonna send them an email right now, let them know how I feel about this. Have you noticed how you can speed type when you're feeling that way? You know what you need to do? Lift fingers, get up, leave it alone, come back the next morning and see if you still have something you want to say. Because once you push the send button, cyber world gets it and it's out there. Most of the time, quick, rash, impulsive decisions are wrong decisions. Don't let Mr. Feelings be your decision maker. Don't let Mr. Fear inform what you're going to do. You let Mr. Faith show up. You trust God and you do the right thing. Number 16, learn to honor boundaries, including your own. This is a big one. Boundaries is sometimes a difficult lesson for us to learn. I think it's a lifelong journey of learning to honor boundaries. I'm giving just a real clear-cut scripture about literal boundaries. Deuteronomy 19:14, you shall not remove your neighbor's landmark, which the men of old have set in your inheritance, which you will inherit in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Don't mess with the boundaries. One of the first words Mickey got years ago when you woke up one morning and she was hearing the scripture, don't remove the ancient landmark. So literally, like, you decide, I don't like where the neighbor's fence is. I think I'm going to move it 3 foot back further on their property. You just go out there and start ripping it up and moving it and see what happens. They'll come out and have something to say to you. If that doesn't do it, all they got to do is make a phone call, and the next thing you know, the law enforcement is out there. And you are in the wrong. Because that boundary line, on your side, it's yours. On their side, it's theirs. You have to honor the boundaries. I don't like the color they painted their house. They didn't ask your permission. Now, that's a literal kind of thing. But when we talk about honoring boundaries, it's like if we're not careful, we'll spend too much time sticking our nose in somebody else's stuff that we should have nothing to do with. Sometimes we violate people's boundaries, their privacy, or we get into their personal space, or there's a lot of different ways we can violate boundaries, but boundaries are necessary. Sometimes if you've got two kids that are sharing the same room, sometimes you need to put a line down that room. Okay, little man, this is your side, and little lady, this is your side. And because I remember when our kids were, growing up, and there'd be times where one of them would say, Daddy, Elliot's wearing my shirt, or Nathan's using my BB gun. Boundary issues. And it wasn't that maybe they wouldn't have allowed him to wear the shirt or use the BB gun, but nobody asked. They violated the boundaries. It's not yours. It's my shirt. It's not your BB gun. It's my BB gun. It's just presuming. And it's a lot of marriages, the spouses don't like to share the same toothbrush. I would say probably most marriages. Right? But don't you, I mean, that if you start to decide, well, I think I'll use my spouse's toothbrush tonight, see how that works for you. It's a boundary issue. So many things are boundary issues. Learn to honor boundaries. John the Baptist was the baptizer. Jesus came to him to be baptized. And John said, you should be the one baptizing me, Jesus. And Jesus knows, I want to fulfill righteousness. So Jesus recognized that this was John's to do. And John finally recognized that this was his role to baptize Jesus. If you are a manager at your job, and then one of the other employees one day just starts giving orders in your place, that's a problem, isn't it? Why? Because you're responsible for those directions. It's a boundary issue. They're in your wheelhouse messing with your steering wheel. That's a boundary issue. When you just take it on yourself to do someone else's job. Those are boundary issues. Honor means that we always try to communicate with people. Hey, brother, could I wear that red sweatshirt today? Sure, wear it. That's a lot different than like, he's out of the room, I'm going to put it on. Boundary issues. Honoring boundaries. Parent-child relationship. That's a spouse-to-spouse relationships, employer-to-employer relationships. Any time you've got at least two people together, there can be boundary issues. But sometimes you can violate boundaries, you can violate your own boundaries. Because you get upset and frustrated because you said yes to something that you knew you didn't have time for, and you knew you shouldn't do it, that the person that asked you to do it really, it's their responsibility, but you go ahead and do it. And now you're frustrated at yourself. You're frustrated at them. Why? Because you violated one of your own boundaries. Learning to say no. Learning to say yes at the right time, no at the right time. And there's so many applications that can be made concerning boundaries. But learn to honor boundaries. We know how to do this. Because when you drive down the road, I would predict most of the time you keep it between those lines. Those are boundaries. And it's the same way in our life. There's boundaries when we're in a relationship with someone, having a conversation with someone, working with someone. Learn to honor boundaries, including your own. Now the last one tonight, number 17. The desire to do the right thing is not as important as doing the right thing. Now, I'm not saying that the desire is not important. But I'm saying that doing the right thing, in the end result, is more important than having the desire to do the right thing. I think having the desire to do the right thing is very, very important. But if all you have is the desire to do the right thing and don't actually do it, then that's not going to really help you. It's doing the right thing. Jesus even gives a parable. Now, he's having trouble with religious leaders. They're the ones that's supposed to be doing the will of God, that's supposed to be representing God well to the people, and now they're jumping all over his case. And so he tells them a story about a father had two sons. And you can see there, one son, he came to him and he told him, to the first, and he said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And the son said, I will not. Huh. But later that son regretted it and went ahead and worked in the vineyard. Then he had another son. He said, son, I want you to go work in the vineyard. Right on it, Dad. But he never went. Jesus said, which one do you think, what's the question, did the will of his father? Now, context, which one of us is doing the will of the Father, you or me? I'm doing what Father said. You're saying that you're going to do this, you do all this, but you don't do it. Now, it breaks down in the sense that Jesus never told the Father he wouldn't do something. But you get the point. He was wanting them to get the point. It's doing what's right that matters, not saying or desiring that you're doing right, but actually doing what's right. Most of us, now I don't know if that's true to say it that way, but a lot of us, I think, judge other people. We judge ourselves by our intentions. We know what we intend to do, what we mean to do, or what we want to do. But we judge other people by their actions. Well, they told me they was going to do this, but they didn't. So they're inaction. And so we let ourselves off sometimes because we got a basement full of good intentions. You know, well, I meant to do that and I forgot it. I'm guilty of that at times. I think most of us are. But the desire to do right, though it's good, it's not as important as actually doing what's right. Because the first son, probably meant it when he said, I'm not going to do it, but he had a change of heart. He got to thinking about it. And he adjusted his life and did what was right. Then the other one said, okay, Dad, I'll take care of that. I'll do it. Well, maybe he's dismissive. He got busy. He just forgot about what his father said, and he never did it. At the end of that day, the first son is the one who did the will of the father. Even though he went through a process of having a change of heart, he actually did what was right. That's the kind of person we want to be. The desire to do the right thing is not as important as doing the right thing. It used to be that a man's word was his bond. I mean, when someone said something, you didn't have to doubt it. It was done. And that's the reason if you had in those days, if you had an employee, you could give him instructions for the day, tell him what you wanted done, and you could go off, and then when you came back, you knew it would be done. Because of the responsibility, a man's word was his bond. I'll pay you this money back by the end of the month. The money would be there at the end of the month. But now, not only is that not the case, but usually when there's some kind of agreement being made, you're going to need two lawyers there. And then you got to sign a stack of papers that thick with all kind of legal jargonese in it. And then you got to have some witnesses who actually saw you sign, and they've got to sign that they saw you sign. Used to be a man would just say, I'll handle that. Or I'll be good for that. No matter what it was. I'll pay that 100 acres off in the next 5 years. No papers. Just the word was their bond. They did the right thing. And some of these tied together, when we have the right convictions, that leads us to do the right thing. And doing the right thing means that we'll honor boundaries. Doing the right things, living the right way means that we're going to live by faith. And so we're not going to let the fear get the best of us or our feelings overwhelm us. We're going to trust God, do what's right, live life in bounds, and do the will of the Father. The desire to do the right thing is not as important as doing the right thing. How many problems would be eliminated in our lives if everyone just simply did what was right? Just did the right thing. We wouldn't need prisons. We probably wouldn't need lawyers, not to diminish their place. But I'm just saying it would be a different world. So I hope this has been helpful for you tonight. Just hide these truths in your heart. Ruminate on these scriptures. And realize that a lot of life is really boils down to doing what's right. Love God, love others, and love yourself correctly. Everything hangs on those two commandments. I want you to stand with me tonight. We're letting you out a little early tonight. We know it's getting colder, and we want you to have as much safety as you can getting home. But Father, we thank you for the truths that we find in your word. And Lord, may they be seen in our lives. And Lord, in any of these areas where we may be struggling tonight, maybe our emotions are getting the best of us, or we're dealing with fear, or Lord, maybe we keep having a boundary issue, or we keep struggling with someone else who has a boundary issue. Help us, Father. Just like you said in James 1:5, let them ask of God. We ask for wisdom tonight for the decisions we make, for the problems we encounter. We ask for your wisdom. And Lord, help us to have those good, strong convictions that are rooted and grounded in your word. Help us to be people of faith. And help us, Lord, to do the right thing. And even when we miss it, to make amends and begin doing the right thing. Have your way, Lord. I'm going to ask some of our altar workers here. There may be somebody here tonight that you need someone to pray with you. And we always want to afford you that opportunity. Father, bless any ministry taking place in this altar tonight. Bless my brothers and sisters and friends as they travel home tonight. Keep them safe. Bless them the remainder of this week. And Lord, when we gather here on Sunday, may we come in with high expectations, filled up with faith, believing you are going to touch and change lives as we gather here this Lord's Day. And Lord, for any unspoken needs in the room tonight, may your Holy Spirit move powerfully on those requests, on those needs. In the name of Jesus, be blessed, saints of God. Amen. Thank you for being here tonight. This altar's open. Andrew's going to lead us in worship, but you're free to go. If you need prayer, come on up.